If you have your Bible, you have a Bible? Then let's look in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. The great apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Father, we ask that you would bless this, your holy word, that your Holy Spirit would come right now and take charge in our hearts. We've offered you a spirit of praise this morning in song, and our hearts attuned to you. Now we pray, Father, that you would just tweak us just a little bit more, that we would understand and see and realize what you're teaching us, the value of who we are and what we're about, and the things yet to come that we have to look forward to that should motivate us for even greater service. Lord, I thank you for all those that are here today. I do ask you to be with those that are up at Polk Hagen this morning. Pray, Father, that you'll give them a safe trip home, and that the things that they did and the exercises, all those things will be good, and those will be seeds planted in these young lives. Now be with us now here, Lord, in this place, this time. We are your people. We want to hear from you. We would see Jesus. Lord, if decisions need to be made, we pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. You know, I've been hearing about this quite a bit of late. I think most people don't know what they're saying, don't understand what they're saying. But the word utopia comes to mind when I hear these folks talking about what they want and what they expect. A definition of a utopia is an imaginary place in which government, laws, and social conditions are perfect. That's what people want. You know, in 1516, Sir Thomas More wrote a book about a place of perfect peace. No war, no disease, no criminal behavior, where everyone lived freely in perfect harmony with each other. And he called this island utopia. That's where we get the word from. The first part of that word, O-U, is no or not. And the last is topes, which is place. So it's no place. But somehow or another, in all of our minds, I believe it's 100%, there's that idea in our mind. That's what we want. There seems to be at least three things that all mankind longs for. Men everywhere long to be free. Matter of fact, in 1968, and I know that most of you don't know what 1968 was all about, but I lived through that. Dennis, I think, too. But there was a group of folks, and of course, most of the music that I know is terrible stuff, but nevertheless, that's when I was alive. It was called the Young Rascals. And they had a little song that said, "All the world over, so easy to see. People everywhere just want to be free. Listen, please listen. That's the way it should be. Peace in the valley. People gotta be free. Freedom. We want freedom." You know, in 1995, there was kind of an epic saga. Mel Gibson was starred in it. He was in the thing. And it portrayed somebody called William Wallace. He was a 13th century Scottish warrior who led the Scots in their first war of independence against King Edward I of England. You saw the movie. Or if you haven't saw it, you've seen clips of it because they keep running it over and over and over and over again. So I'm going to skip right to the end. At the end, Wallace, of course, is betrayed. He's betrayed by his own countrymen. And he's turned over to the king. And he's tried for high treason, remember? And he's condemned to public torture, drawn and quartered. I believe that's what they used to call that. And the English magistrate, who's really just the hangman, he's the executioner, promises Wallace a quick death if he pleads for the mercy of the king. All he has to say is mercy. Just that one word. But Wallace, instead, defiantly, with all the breath that's left within him, what does he say? Freedom! That's what we want. We want freedom. Innately, somehow or another, man craves freedom. Freedom has drawn men all over the world to America. Those folks who come here, they come for freedom. The Statue of Liberty is known all over the world because it is a promise. This land holds a promise of freedom for everyone. Well, all kinds of songs, don't we? Let freedom ring and all kinds of things. Almost every time we talk about our nation in some way, shape, fashion, or form, we always mention freedom. Well, there's one thing, freedom. But, you know, secondly, I believe that every man also has a God-shaped hole inside his heart or his soul that only God Almighty can fill. Blaise Pascal, who was a monk in the early centuries, said, no matter how successful a person is, no matter how important they become, unless God is in their life, they miss everything. This is exactly what he says. He says, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled but by anything created, but only by God the Creator made known through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think he was right. I can't prove that in some sort of empirical thing. But here again, it's been my experience, as it maybe has been your experience. You talk to people. You interact with people. Sometimes people are very successful people. Sometimes they have everything that people crave. They got a big house in the suburbs. They got a plane they fly all around the world in. I was just kidding Brother Don this morning about my plane not being able to get into Fort Wayne. But they have everything, yet they still want something else. They still lack something. And I believe that something they lack is a personal relationship with God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and Acts chapter 17, I think, bolster that idea to us that there is a longing in every man to seek God. Man can never truly be complete, never can truly be happy, never can be fulfilled apart from the faith and the relationship that comes through Jesus Christ, who is the great I am, the second person of the Trinity. We can have all kinds of material things. We can have all the world offers us and still feel unfulfilled. Men everywhere yearn. They burn to be free. They may not understand that they want to have a relationship with God. Matter of fact, Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So what Paul is saying is, even though because we are created in the image of God, because God has created us, and we have a longing to go back. We don't know what that is. We don't understand what that is, and we don't understand that because we've been blinded. We do not have the spiritual comprehension, the ability to understand that God is wanting to speak with us, that God wants to have a relationship with us. Matter of fact, unless God intercedes on our behalf, unless the Holy Spirit comes and touches your life, you're never going to know. I don't care who shares the gospel with you. I don't care what you think about whatever it is. Unless God does that supernatural work in your heart, all for naught. You're still left puzzled. Because God then must open the eyes and open the channels of the heart. It's a work of God. The natural man may be well educated. Some surely are. The natural man might be brilliant, maybe even genius. Some surely are. The natural man might be very eloquent in his speech, but unless the Spirit of God reaches out and convicts his heart of sin or her heart of sin and touches his mind and his heart, he will not understand. He or she will not understand, and their life is empty and it's unfulfilling. No matter how much accomplishments they draw unto themselves. You see, man is created by God and for God. Man is not at peace with his fellow man because he's not at peace with himself. There's a war going on. Spiritual war. Man is restless within himself because he has no peace with God. Solomon, a man of great wisdom, found that pleasure for pleasure's sake does not satisfy. Now some of you who've been married a little bit longer, I was talking to a young lady this morning. She had her third birthday. Her name is Faith. And I said that I had my birthday, not last Monday, but the Monday before. And I was six. T8. And so we could, here's Solomon, man, he's got everything. He's got riches, he's got power, he's got women up the wazoo. Is that a good word? If it's not, just cancel that one. He has everything that the world, but Solomon says that these things ultimately do not satisfy. He had all the wealth, he had all the material things that anybody could ever hope for, yet he said, this doesn't satisfy me because there's something in my life that must be reserved for God only, and it must be fulfilled to be fulfilled. Solomon says over in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So he's been prattling on for three chapters. He said, now let me tell you what's happening. He says, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. In other words, life is more than just a physical dimension. There is a spiritual dimension to life. And if your life operates on the physical dimension only, you're missing out on some of the greatest things in life. You're missing out on life. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, doesn't he say, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There's these different dimensions. I could try to illustrate that a little bit more, but I think maybe you've got it. So let's get to the conclusion of the matter. Man everywhere have this unexplainable longing for utopia. A world of perfect peace, no war, no murder, no disease, no criminal behavior of any kind, no starving malnutrition for children, no hatred, only love, no injustice, only justice, all men treated equally, no racism, no lying, no political corruption. This is what we want. Somehow or another, we have that in the back of our minds. Have you ever seen that? Never. And so sometimes we think, well, it's impossible. It's just a pipe dream. It's just an imagination. Or it's just a fleeting thought that we have because we have such a wild imagination. We can dream it up, but it'll never come to pass. Wrong. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Read your Bible a little bit, study your Bible, and you'll see that you should be looking forward to a day when God makes all things new. All things new. You see, sometimes we wrongly assume that what God is interested in is just this spiritual realm and this wonderful and great salvation. And God is going to, through his grace and his mercy, when you repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, save your life completely. That's true. But God is bigger than even that. He wants to make all things new. The Bible says that we will be given a new body. If you go over and read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, you see that Paul talks about that. And he talks about the body and the tent, the tabernacle, and all those kind of things. But most of the time, let's look at that for a second. I wasn't going to read that, but 1 Corinthians. Well, you know, this giant print Bible has got one thing wrong with it. It's got huge words. And you can turn past the page really easy. Chapter 5, I'm getting to it. Here we go. Chapter 5, verses 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we are gathered together, in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even as Christ our Passover is sacrifice, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in this epistle not to accompany fornication, yet not altogether with the fornicators of the world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye need go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunken and or extortioner with such and no one not to eat. For what I have to do to judge them also that are without, do not you judge them that are within. But them that are without God judges, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And so Paul is encouraging us in our spiritual walk to recognize that sin has no place in our lives. Sin has no place in our lives. And we need to recognize that and see that. And I'll talk about that just a little bit more in a second. God is going to give us a new body fitted for a new world, free of those things. You see, Adam and Eve were not placed on a cloud, but where? On earth. And because of that sin, We've been living east of Eden since Adam and Eve sinned in that first chapter of Genesis. Paradise was lost. Revelation 21 is speaking about paradise regained. As wonderful and marvelous it is, absent from the body, present with the Lord, transformed as we are, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. As wonderful as all that is, and we're looking towards heaven, most assuredly, guess what? I've tried for days now to think of a word I don't want to use intermediate state because people have this kind of word and they use it in different ways. But listen, eventually and ultimately, it's not heaven. It's the new heaven, the new earth. We're going to be back down here again. It's going to be paradise regained. You see, we've sinned. God can and will, by faith, transform us and shape us and mold us, put us back in right relationship to Him, atoning relationship through Christ. But God also is going to do that for the whole creation. The whole creation. A new Jerusalem is not floating in space someplace, but it comes down to earth. Romans 8, 19 and 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation," what? "Groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Read that section. Paul is basically saying the earth, the whole creation, is looking for redemption too. The whole thing. Every bit. Nothing is going to be lost unto God. Remember what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer? Remember that? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," where? "On earth as it is in heaven." It's all coming right back here. But it's coming back here free of sin. Over in 2 Peter, Peter says to us, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." I don't know about you, but you would think about that for a second. You think about, wait a second, this whole thing's going to be burned up? That's what it says. Now that's not encouraging to me because this is all I know. I kind of like this stuff out here. Oh, it gives me a hard time sometimes, doesn't it? You? Would you not? Who wants to be down in Louisiana today? Near Baton Rouge? Nobody. Because they're dealing with water. Who wants to be out in California? 80,000 people evacuated from their homes because of fire. Nobody. But at the same time, this is all we know. So Peter says, look, it's this whole thing is going to be consumed. It's going to be burned up. Matter of fact, but he says in verse 13, which, like I said, none of that's too encouraging for us who are earth lovers. He says, "Nevertheless, even though that's going to be true, we, according to his promise," the promise of God. God, who cannot lie, has promised us something. "Look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein doth dwell righteousness." Not much righteousness going on here, friends. Now, we as the people of God have the Holy Spirit of God in us. We are to exemplify Jesus. The church of the living God, those who are called out, who are the people of God, the church should really be a little picture of heaven on earth, shouldn't it? It should be a little foretaste of paradise regained. Shouldn't it? Is it? Oh, I wish it was. But we're all at different levels, aren't we? Some of us are babies. Some of us are a little bit more mature. Some are mature in the faith. We're all growing, and we're supposed to grow and all those kind of things. Let me see. Sonia Harris, in the nursery. Those children are wonderful in there, aren't they? Sweet, beautiful children. But they do something quite a bit in there, because I've walked by the door. What did they do? Cry. They cry. Now, the nursery workers are trying to take care of the children and do all that they're supposed to do. And so the nursery workers think to themselves, these are lovely little children. This little girl is so sweet. This little boy is so wonderful and all those kind of things. They think all those kind of things. And they're not even mom and dad. Mom and dad go by and say, ah, look there. There's little Joy, or there's little Susan, or somebody like that over there. Sweetest thing in the whole world. Would that everybody would just give her a hug and a kiss today. They are all those things, but they're also babies. And so little Susan goes over and pokes little Joey in the eye because he has her bottle. And little Joey comes running to Sonia. And then mom hears, and she runs. What is that little wicked child doing poking my child? They're just babies. They're just babies. And unfortunately, even if they're babies, and because they're babies, they don't exemplify all that they're going to be one of these days. Some of us are babes in Christ. And so sometimes people just jostle us wrong. It doesn't have to be much. And what's going on right here? Don't we? I'd come to that Sunday school class. I'd be in Brother Tom's class. But you know, I came to that 2-3 times, and he couldn't even remember my name. A million and one things like that, isn't it? No, really, this is true. This is a true story. This is really real. I know of a church that split on the color of the trash cans. Now, there's some deep theology going on there that I don't understand. There must be some holiness going on there that I don't know anything about. Because I don't think it matters what color the trash cans are. I don't think it really matters if you get jostled or pushed around. You're not here to please me. Aren't you here to please him? So maybe you get jostled around a little bit. Maybe somebody doesn't know your name. Maybe they didn't shake your hand the right way. Who knows what? Maybe you've got a clever little way to shake hands. I don't know. And so the world should be able to look at the church and say, ah, look at those folks. They know Jesus. They've been touched by the Holy Spirit of God. Their lives have been transformed. And you know, sometimes they see it. Sometimes. But they need to see that 100 times more, because they always understand the color of the trash cans. Just like me. I never did like blue trash cans. They understand that? Well, listen. Peter then goes on to say, listen, God is going to take this old earth that we love so much, the beauty of it. Aren't there some beautiful places in this old world? We were down at Fort Walton Beach, actually, down at Navarra, which is a little bit further down towards Pensacola. That's some of the whitest sand in all the world. Some of the most beautiful beaches in all the world. Ever been out to Yellowstone Park? Glacier Park? Switzerland? Some of these places are beautiful, no doubt. And Peter says it's going to be all burned up. Because you see, God is going to make it new again. Even as beautiful as it is to our eyes right now, it's going to be better. We've never seen it free. The whole earth groans in travail. The earth itself is saying, God, help me! If it could say that, deliver me. I told Elsie the other day, Wednesday night, I would have gone for what, 9 days, 8 days, or whatever it was? Out in the playground area out there. You guys, we hadn't had any rain, basically, when I left. Pretty dry. And so I get back, and I notice that the playground, you know, with the little swing set and everything like that, there's grass out there that's 2 foot tall. How does that happen? I'm thinking what the governor of the United States should do is spend money on stuff like that. How does that weed grow 2 foot in 10 days without water? It's in a desert. There's not any soil out there, really. There's mostly pea gravel. How did it do that? And then, of course, I took my little string chair and went out there like that, trying to whack all that stuff down. And I went through 3 gallons of weed killer this summer. 3 gallons. It just keeps popping back up. Here in the prayer garden, I've eliminated a lot of that kind of stuff. The only thing that we've got are those thistle things. They must like the weed killer. We know what we know, and we love what we know. We've never been exposed to what God has for us. So Peter says in the 14th verse, wherefore? God's going to do all that. Beloved, seeing that we look for such things, super wonderful man's heart's desire. Realize. That's what we're looking for. He says, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace without spot or blemish. God has got something so wonderful for us, so beautiful that's beyond our imagination. It's beyond the description of words. He's got this new earth for us, prepared for us, getting ready to inaugurate this whole new thing. We're not going to be wandering around. I always like those little cartoons with the people sitting on the clouds, you know. Back here, paradise regained. What it should have been like, it will be like. You see, utopia is no place. It's no place. But a new earth, recreated by the power of God Almighty, is a place. It is a reality. And it's a promise that he's given to the people of God. You're going to have a place, and you're going to stay there. Man's hope will finally and fully be realized when God makes all things new. Then shall come the freedom. Then shall come the complete fulfillment and purpose and understanding. Then shall come what God has for us. You know, we've been saved through the blood of Christ from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord is eternal life. The penalty of sin is death, separation from God. You see what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden? I'll just put it my way. This is a preacher. He doesn't know much. That's good. It's like a candle. Your spirit was blown out by sin. The candle and the wick's still there, but it needs to be reignited by the Holy Spirit of God. You got everything that God wants you to have. You just need to be relit. But we've been saved from the penalty of sin. Sin brings death, separation from God. But Jesus paid that. He paid that debt. 100%. But that's not all God is doing in salvation. You know that? Right now, having received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, personal Lord and Savior, in this old, less than perfect world, God's still at work. Did you know that? He's still at work. He's freed you from the penalty. Right now, he's trying to free you from the power of sin. Don't think that sin doesn't have power. It has power. You know, years and years ago, my dad had a little lake, and he thought, we need some more minnows in the lake. And so we went down to this little gas station thing, and people were selling fish down there, and my dad bought 3,000 minnows or something like that. And we went back to the lake and dumped them out in the lake. Because he thought, you know, we need some more minnows. The bass need to eat some minnows. Don't have enough minnows. We dumped 3,000 minnows out. Was it 3,000 or maybe it was 5,000? It was a huge amount of minnows. So that evening, my wife and I said, let's go fishing. So we went and got in the boat, went around, started throwing the plug around, caught a few bass, and came back to the house. And this little bass probably was maybe 16, 17 inches long. Yeah. It actually wasn't very big. I'm sure less than 2 pounds. When I started to clean him, I gutted him. And you know how many minnows he had inside him? 18 minnows. And he still struck at a Rapala. You know why he did that? Because he's designed that way. His instinct is strike. I'm full, buddy. Horse, come one more. Just one more. You know, the power of sin is the same way. The devil just sends that lure right by, and you're full. You should be complete and happy in Jesus, but you go and grab it, and the hooks grab you and pull you around. And you regret it. Hopefully you repent of it. But there's power. Penalty has been paid. But the power, we're being freed now, even from the power of sin. But guess what? That's not all. One day, not too distant future, we're actually going to be freed from the very presence of sin. Past, present, and future. Ah, God does everything completely. Everything completely. We're going to be freed from the presence of sin. That's what that new world's all about. Inside, I believe, of all my heart, there's a longing inside every man for that place. No hatred there. No corruption there. No sadness, no sorrow, no pain. We want that. Inside, I believe it all my heart. That's there. It's connected with freedom. And the greatest tragedy in all the world that could happen is for you to miss it. Because unlike utopia, God's promises are true. And it's going to come. Miss it? You say, Brother Mike, sign me up. I don't want to miss that. I'm not a genius. But I want that. Paul says over in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, here's how not to miss it. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, Jesus died on that cross, but on the third day, God the Father raised him up for our justification. So everything that Jesus said and did, what he did on the cross, the penalty was paid, all that, the stamp of approval is we have a resurrected Lord. So Paul says, now listen, that's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. If you say, you know, well, I don't believe that. That's just silliness. That's just a myth or whatever. Okay, guess what? God is a gentleman. He will not intrude upon your power of choice. But one of these days, you're going to say, oh, how did I miss it? How did I miss it? I actually went to Calvary Baptist Church one time, and that simpleton guy was up there talking about Jesus. And I even heard about it and thought, well, that's no good. That's silly. And now I'm sitting on the outside looking in. Don't miss it. For with the heart, this is a spiritual thing. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, rightly relatedness to God. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I don't know what the deal is there. If you got a good book on that, or you can tell me in, you know, 100 words or less or something how that works, please do. I don't know how it works, but I just know it's true. Somehow or another, this connection here has to happen. We believe in our hearts, and we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Paul goes on to say, the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Maybe it's something similar to people who are Cubs fans. That doesn't work. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, God has got this wonderful thing going on. He wants right now, this moment, to come into your life, transform your life, change it around, make the unrighteous righteous, to put you in that forever family of His, to forgive your sins, not just cover them up, but to forgive them. 100% complete forgiveness, and put you in right relationship with Him, so that that's paradise restored in the basic element of it. But He's not done. If He was done, He would just take you to heaven. He's not done with you. He wants you to grow. He wants you to be the servant to tell the good news as well, to share that. Isn't that the most marvelous and wonderful thing in all the world to do, probably, is to link hands with somebody, get down on your knees in the kitchen floor, and help somebody come to Christ. It's great stuff. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. What God has for us. He's given us little glimpses of it. But He's got it in store for us. It's not some imaginary thing. It's as real as going to get. And it's for you. It's for you. And He wants you to embrace that. Don't miss it. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and recognize and realize that your word for us is like a gold mine. It has so many marvelous and wonderful things in it. There's those basic and elementary truths that if we grasp those, great things can happen. But you're not done with us. You want us to grow and mature in the faith. You want us to be proclaimers. You've commissioned us. You've made us royal ambassadors of the good news. you're even going to reward us for that service. And you've got a new heaven, a new earth, waiting to be revealed for us. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that just need to start with square one and come to Christ. Today, the Holy Spirit is speaking to that life. Today, the Spirit of God is calling. Lord, help them to humbly say yes to Jesus. Lord, maybe there are others here today that we're just weary and worn and we're tired. But the race is not over yet. Help each other, pick each other up and get back and complete the race. Serve you with gladness for that well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, whatever decisions need to be made, I pray they'll be made to honor the Lord Jesus, the highest name under heaven, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Alpha and Omega, second person of the Trinity, the great I Am. In His name we pray. Amen.